Well, a few weeks ago we were going through the some of the Old Testament people looking at or drawing lessons on prayer from either prayers that they prayed or their actions. And we've looked at Moses, we've looked at Solomon, we looked at somebody else, Abraham. And we just drew some lessons from those three prayers. I want to continue tonight with another character from the Old Testament. And that's looking at the prophet Elijah. Now, we know Elijah was a prayerful man, because James tells us in James 5 that Elijah was a man just like us. It says he prayed, and things happened when he prayed. And as we've been going through these prayers, we've been, wherever possible, I've been trying to slot them into a type of prayer. We've looked at Abraham's prayer, where he was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen the prayer of Moses on the mountain as he was praying for those involved in the battle. We saw Solomon's prayer of dedication at the, I was going to say the opening of the temple, but you know, that consecration of the temple to God, where the glory of the Lord just fell, and it says there that the priests could no longer minister. And I want to carry on with this theme or this topic tonight by looking at Elijah and the prayer of faith. What we see in the life of Elijah are classic examples of the use of what James puts it like this in James 5. He talks about praying the prayer of faith, or the prayer of faith, it says, I believe it's verse 16, it says, will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. 15 or 16, I think it is, in James 5. But we see this prayer of faith at work in Elijah's life. Now, we mustn't confuse the prayer of faith with prayer, because all prayer must be in faith. If we're not going to believe when we pray, then we might as well not pray. Because we'll be like the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that Jesus accused them of being hypocrites and all manner of things. He said all manner of things. And you know, Jesus didn't mince his words when it came to the Pharisees. He told them how it was. Because we'd be like those, and it said that they like to make a big pretense of their prayers and make a public show of them, and to be considered to be the best. In, you know, they said that they were doing it for their own self edification. That's perhaps not the best word to use there, but that they're doing it for their own ego, trying to build themselves up, make themselves look good. To all those that were onlooking. But the prayer of faith is a particular type of prayer where the person who is praying has an unwavering faith in God. And he uses the prayer of faith purposefully in a way which will produce results. Now, we should pray every prayer to produce results. But this is a particular type of prayer which is used in a, if I said, a deliberate way in order to get results. And we'll see as we go through this lesson tonight that faith is operated by words, by speaking. Of course, that's not just any words. You can't just say, well, I don't know, this has been exploited a lot by some of those that you see on the TV, and I don't think it's unfair to generalize and say that they're mainly American preachers. But you see some of this, and they say, well, you can just confess this and so that the Lord will supply this need. The words we use aren't our words. It's not just saying that, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I'm confessing this and believing this. And our words are, the basis of this prayer of faith has got to be the Word of God. We heard a little bit on that this morning. We've been hearing as well over the last few weeks. You know, the Word of God is the basis for this type of prayer. But before we look at Elijah tonight, let's just go and look and see what Jesus actually said about prayer. And he connected it with faith. And we're going to turn, if you come in your Bibles with me, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we're going to read just a few verses, 18 to 22. Matthew 21, 18 to 22. It's just five verses, and I'll read them. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now there Jesus taught his disciples. We have a similar account recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll just read that in a second or so. But there he says to his disciples, because they question him on this. They, you know, they are puzzled that the tree that he spoke to withered away so quickly. And he said, this is the gist of what he's saying and what we're going to be looking at tonight with the prayer of faith. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt. If you have faith and do not doubt. That's an unwavering faith. He says you will do not only what was done to the fig tree, but then he goes on to say, but you can also say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And there he says, if you say to this mountain. It's using words. Now these aren't, as I said, these aren't words that, as we will see, as we go through looking at Elijah, these aren't necessarily our words. Now we may say them, but they are based on the Word of God. Then he says, whatever things, the last statement of this passage that Jesus is talking here to his disciples, he says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now there he's connecting the two, faith and prayer, faith and prayer. You know, you've got to have an unwavering faith. He says, and when you, and he's talking about saying to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And he says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe it. So this type of speaking to the mountain is a type of prayer. We have the same, not quite the same, but similar words in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's just turn there as well. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14. Uh, And then we're going to read verses 20 to 24. So Mark 11, verse 12. So, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, the tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now we jump to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" You know, they're very similar words Jesus gives his disciples. He says, whoever says to the mountain. Now, he's not telling us to actually go and literally destroy the geology of the earth by moving the great mountains like Everest or Kilimanjaro. You know, he's talking here about mountains that we might experience in our lives. Problems, difficulties, things that to the natural would be impossible to move or change. And he says, whoever says to the mountain, whoever speaks to the mountain, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, he says, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And then he goes on to, again as he did in Matthew's gospel, he connects the two. He says, talking about faith, speaking to the mountain, he says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now this is the basis of the prayer of faith. Jesus released words and spoke to the fig tree. Now, I could say this on... because we don't have anything recorded here in these verses that the Father spoke to him and told him to do this. But we do have the testimony of Jesus himself in John's Gospel chapter 8, where he said that, he said himself that he didn't say or do anything unless he first heard it from the Father. So, taking that logic, we can I believe, safely assume that Jesus heard from the Father on this occasion. You know, Jesus released these words and spoke to the fig tree. You know, let no fruit ever grow on you again. Now this wasn't just what he wanted, this I believe is from the Father. I say, according to John's Gospel chapter 8, verses 26 to 32. You can go there and look at them and see what Jesus said about himself, his relationship with the Father. He only did the works that the Father told him to. He only spoke the words that the Father told him to speak. But Jesus believed the words that he spoke. Jesus believed the words he spoke. He had to, because they were his Father's words. He had to believe what God said, what the Father said. He didn't doubt that he would see the result that he was expecting. Maybe, I don't know. Again, it's not good always to assume things like this. Or speculate, you know, as we heard this morning. You know, if we were to know, it would have been written down for us. But maybe Jesus, maybe this was all part of God's plan. Maybe this was part of, you know, Jesus wanted to impart this vital revelation to his disciples. But he didn't doubt that he would see the result that he was expecting. You've got to remember, Jesus was, yes, he was the Son of God, but Jesus was man. You know, if Jesus was here on earth and he did all these things in his divine form, we would have no hope. If Jesus died on the cross as the Son of God, then there'd be no hope for us of salvation. Because Jesus had to die as a man in order to redeem man. And everything we see Jesus do through the Gospels, he did as a man. So when Jesus lived that, what we might say, that perfect life, overcoming temptation, that gives us encouragement. Because, you know, if Jesus as a man could overcome temptation, then we as men and women can overcome temptation. With his help, of course. You know, none of us in our own standing are anything. It's all what Jesus has done for us and through us. But he went on to teach that we too should release the words and speak to the mountain. And that's the word of God, the word which God has already revealed. So when we're faced with, when James writes in James 5, that if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, who will anoint you with oil, and then pray the prayer of faith. And then it says that the Lord will raise him up. That prayer of faith is built upon, one, the word of God. That there's healing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's healing in his blood. It's made available to us so we can pray that faith prayer. Basing our prayer, our words that we speak, upon what God has already said in his word. Notice that Jesus also told us that we should not doubt the words that we speak, but believe those words. Now, I'll probably say this again, but this is important, because if we don't believe, if we don't believe our own words, how can we believe the word of somebody else? If we say something and we say something, but we, let's say, make a promise to someone, and we have no intention of ever fulfilling that promise, our word is untrustworthy. And we cannot believe an untrustworthy word. And very often the reason a lot of people don't receive things from God when they pray is because they don't actually believe, not believe in the words that they speak, so they don't believe the words that God says. Because their word is not honourable, so they automatically goes through that God isn't honourable as well. So we must believe that the words we speak, and we must believe, as Jesus said in Mark 11, that we have already received what we are asking for. And when we've already received something, we give him thanks and praise. You know, if somebody gives you a gift, you thank them straight away. Or, if maybe not immediately, because it may have come via the post or something like that, but at the first available opportunity, you give thanks to that person. You thank them. You say, thank you for the gift. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for providing this. And that's what we do when we have something. So if we are going to believe that we've already received what God has promised to give us, rather than keep asking and praying and keep pleading with God to give us something which he said he's already given us, we just go to him and say, thank you, Father. You know, we give him thanks, showing him that we believe that we have received Now, there's more to it than that, but I wanted to say those before we move to look at Elijah. You know, notice that Jesus connected this speaking to the mountain with asking in prayer. Now, let's turn to look at Elijah in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. You know, this is one of the prophets I love. This prophet, Elijah. James says he's a man with the same passions, the same in our manner. You know, when you look at the life of Elijah, you see in Elijah a man who gets frustrated, a man who gets scared. Yes, he's a man who's used mightily by God, but you know, as you go through his story here in 1 Kings, you see, he's a man who's bold. You know, he's standing before the king. He's making demands. And then just a few chapters later, he's cowering in fear before Jezebel. Then he's going to God and he's saying, God, you know, it's better if I wasn't here, it's better if I was dead, you know, this, you know, no one's listening to me, they're not paying any attention, you know. And God has to reprimand him and say, look, Elijah, he said, I've got a job for you to do. He said, oh, by the way, he says, I've got another 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, or that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So we see in Elijah, this man, who is very much like you and me. But we read in verse 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Elijah suddenly appears on the scene. This is the first time he is mentioned in the scriptures. And he's introduced to us with these words, and Elijah the Tishbite. And Elijah the Tishbite. You know, this man is introduced to us. This prophet is introduced to the reader of the scriptures in a very abrupt way. We go from the end of chapter 16 where the chronicle here of the kings is talking about the rule of the reign of Ahab. And it says here that Ahab in verse 30 says he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So it starts to give us a short summary of the life of Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all of the other kings who were before him. It says a little bit later in verse 33, this is chapter 6, end of chapter 16, that Ahab made a wooden image. Verses 31 and 32 say that he made his family go in the way of Baal, serve Baal. But Ahab, in verse 33, made a wooden image. Then it says this of Ahab. It says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. This is the character of Ahab, a man who thinks nothing of disobeying God, angering God, provoking God. And then it goes on, it says that Ahab authorized the rebuilding of Jericho. Now, if you go to the book of Joshua, you don't have to turn there now, but if you want to write this down, go to the book of Joshua. chapter 6, verse 26, you'll see that God issued a decree that the man or woman that rebuilt Jericho after its destruction. Chapter 6, Joshua 6, verse 26. You know what happened here. Joshua marched around Jericho, and God gave them a great victory. The walls came crashing down. This is a miracle, except the house of Rahab. Rahab's house stood when the rest of the wall collapsed, because she helped the spies, because she trusted in the blood covenant. She hung that scarlet cord from her window. But this decree was issued. God gave this thing, that the man or woman that rebuilt Jericho would pay for it with the death of his children. And Ahab authorized the rebuilding of Jericho. And it says in verse 34 of chapter 16, 1 Kings again, it says that Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I just want to focus on the last phrase in that verse before we move into chapter 17. It says, according to the word of the Lord, which he, God, had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, which he, God, had spoken through Joshua. And then it goes on in chapter 7, it says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, said to Ahab. You know, God had revealed to Elijah. Now, we don't have what God said to Elijah. That's not written in the scriptures. But the implication here is, because we're starting chapter 17 with this conjunction, and it ties it with the previous thought. God spoke to Joshua and Elijah, the Tishbite. God spoke to Elijah, and no doubt in his... what he said to Elijah, he says, I want you to go to Ahab. I've got a job for you, Elijah. You've got to go to Ahab. You've got to tell him this. And so Elijah appears before Ahab. And this is where he comes onto the scene. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. Here Elijah states that he's approaching, he's having this audience with Ahab. And he's coming on behalf of the Lord God. He's standing before Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he says. Before whom I stand. God had sent him to speak to Ahab, just as God had sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Go and say to the king that there shall be no dew nor rain on the land. There's an interesting statement here. Elijah says this. He says, before whom I stand. I'm standing before God. Remember when we were... can't remember when we looked. Just a few weeks ago, we were looking at that... posture of prayer. Standing before God was a posture of prayer. You know, we stand before him. We, as praying, seeking him, just as kneeling is before him in prayer. And as I said a few weeks ago, that, you know, there are other postures like prostrate, you know, or lying with the hands raised, and many different ways that we can pray. But this statement here, before whom I stand, is a significant of prayer. You know, he's saying that I'm a prayerful man. You know, God has spoke to me while I was in prayer. He told me to come and speak to you and deliver this message. You know, God revealed the things he was to say to Ahab as he prayed. And what was Elijah's prayer? Well, Elijah was praying. James tells us this, that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. That was the context of Elijah. No doubt he saw Ahab, he saw this wicked man. My guess is Elijah was praying for God to judge this man. You know, very often whenever you start praying prayers, I think we've said this before, you know, you've got to be like Isaiah. Don't pray a prayer unless you're praying like Isaiah. Lord, send someone to this country to evangelize. Unless you're going to pray, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, use me. Let me be the instrument that you use to fulfill your purpose and plan. You don't know whether Elijah prayed that or not, I don't know, but I could just imagine this, Elijah praying this judgment upon Ahab. And then God turning to Elijah and says, now Elijah, I've got a little job for you. You're going to go and see I want you to go and see Ahab and tell him this. Well, God answered the prayer of Elijah because he's told him to go and say that there will be no rain. He's going to shut up the heavens from him. He's going to withhold the dew from refreshing the land. But then Elijah goes on, he says that this will not happen according to my word. According to my word. That's strong words from a man. This will not happen until I say so. Why? Because God had spoken to Elijah. God had revealed to him what he was going to do. And God had told him that he, on this occasion, he would be the one. When Elijah said so, then God would hear and honor that word. Like it says of Samuel the prophet. In 1 Samuel says that the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Not one word that Samuel spoke failed. If we just quickly, because time is running out on me, a little bit later on in the chapter, verse 14, we have here from verse 8, the Lord, God directs Elijah to go to another town. Now God had supplied the need for Elijah. Yes, God shut the heavens, the rain ceased, the dew ceased. And as always happens when there's no rain, the rivers, the brooks, the streams dry up. There's no moisture for the land. And God provided the need. You know, the little water that was in the brook, Elijah drank from. The ravens came and fed him bread and meat. Then it got to the point where Elijah had to move on. The brook dried up. And so the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go to a little village, a little town. And he says, I've commanded a widow woman there to provide for you. And so he goes in obedience to the word of God. And here in verse 14, he's speaking to the woman. And this verse 13. Elijah asks, he says, I want you to bring me something to eat. Bring me a little morsel of food. And the woman looks at Elijah and she says, I've got nothing in the house. We haven't got a thing in. All I've got is a little bit of flour, a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. was actually just going to go home and bake a small loaf, small cake for me and my son, and then we're going to die. And so Elijah speaks to this woman. He says in verse 13, he says, do not fear. He says, go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small cake from it and bring it to me. And then afterwards, make some for yourself and for your son. Now, looking at that, you might say, well, that's very irresponsible of the man of God. He's taking the last mouthful out of this widow woman's mouth. But he's establishing here something. God is doing something here. And then he says to this woman, he says, make me a cake. He says, then you can use the rest to make yourself. But he says this, he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. You know, he speaks the word of God to her. This is what God had already revealed to him. You know, the word of the Lord came to him and told him to do this. And you know what happened. Verse 16 says that she did in accordance with the word of the prophet, in accordance with what God said. And verse 16 is a great miracle here. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah the prophet. A little while later, he lodged with this woman. A little while later, her son. Dies. And we read here in verse 24. That the woman complained to Elijah. Look, is this what... You've come into my house, she says, you've eaten my food, and this is how I'm repaid. And Elijah takes the boy. He says, give him to me. Verse 19. Elijah seeks God and prays and stretches himself out on the boy. And then verse 24, at the end of the thing, when the child is revived and brought back to life. The woman said to Elijah, verse 24, now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. The word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. In 1 Kings 18, I'm not going to take time to read it because it's a lengthy chapter, but this is the great Mount Carmel challenge, in where Elijah challenges the false prophets to a a little competition. A competition on the mountain. And he speaks to these false prophets. He says we're going to have a challenge. You can pray to Baal, you can seek it. He says, I will pray to the God of Israel. He says, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And you know what happens. The prophets of Baal spend all day praying, chanting, cutting themselves with knives, trying to get their false god to answer the prayer. But nothing. Now, for some, they'll say, Elijah, was Elijah being presumptuous here? Presuming that God would answer his prayer? Was this a foolhardy thing to do? Yes, if he hadn't heard from God. That's the key. If he hadn't heard from God, this would have been very presumptuous. This would have been very foolhardy. But because he had heard from God, he could challenge these false prophets. Now look what happened after they'd spent all day praying and seeking their God and cutting themselves with knives and, you know, chanting and crying out. And Elijah says, enough. Enough. Then he gets them to do something, which I think is amazing. And I thought I would, whether I would ever have thought of doing something like this, but God obviously told him to do this. He told them to prepare. First of all, he repaired the altar. Then he told them to prepare the sacrifice. And they prepared the sacrifice. As far as I'm aware, the only people on the mountain is Elijah and his servant. And all the prophets of, so they must have done the job for him. So they prepared the book. They put up, then he told them to go and get so many gallons of water. Water! There isn't any water in the rivers. There's no water in the land. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And they're pouring gallons of water on this sacrifice. And he says, do it again. Do it again. And then he prays a prayer, which, if you read it in your Bible, verses 35, 36, something like that. You read it through. It will take you probably, it will take you 30 seconds to read that prayer. Maybe 1 minute if you're a slow reader. And he prays this prayer. And he says, Lord, he says, part of his prayer, he says, that these people might know that I have done all this according to your word. And then as soon as he finishes praying, the fire from heaven falls, consumes the sacrifice. It licks up all the water that's in the trench. And the people fall down and cry, the Lord, he is God. Amen. Now this is a man that speaks words. He's a bold man. He makes bold statements. He knew his God. That's how he could make those bold statements. He knew God. Do you know, have you ever thought about this? In the natural, that sacrifice would never have lit with all that water on it. No fire on earth could take that wood and that animal because of the water. But God sent the fire. Amen. This was a man who believed his own words. And as I said earlier on at the beginning, we will have trouble believing God if we don't believe our own words. If we don't believe the words we speak, you know, how can we believe what God says or what somebody else says? Because we always judge other people by our own standard. Elijah expected God to honor his words. Why? Because they were also God's words. They were the words that God had put in his heart, put on his lips. That's why when we pray the prayer of faith, we pray the basis of God's word. Because God honors his word. God will always honor his word. Jeremiah says this, that God is watching over his word, ready to perform it, ready to bring it to pass. As I've just demonstrated, you know, Elijah didn't pray long prayers. He prayed a short prayer. You know, the prayer he prayed on this mountain was just, in our time, just a few seconds long. And it's good to know that a man is not heard by God because of the many words that he may pray, or because of the complexity of his prayer. I think I've shared this with you before. You know, when I was growing up in an old Assembly of God church, I used to listen to some of the older members of the church praying and think, wow, you know, all that prayer, you know, the way they framed the prayer, the word, the language they used. Think if I could just pray like that. I was only a young boy, you know, 7 or 8 years old. And that's the impression I got these men, these elderly statesmen who in the church, they pray in these prayers. But God doesn't hear the prayers based on how long it is. He doesn't hear the prayer based on whether we use the right terminology, we use the right word. God hears the prayer of a sincere heart prayed in faith. Amen. Have you ever thought about this? You know, Peter didn't have time to pray a long, complex prayer when he was sinking on the Lake of Galilee. His prayer was just 3 words long. Lord, save me. And that's all he could manage, because any longer than that, he would have been under the water. Lord, save me, he says. And that was enough. So, Elijah. Not now, we haven't got time now, we've got to finish, but later on, perhaps at home or in the hotel, just go to James chapter 5. Read what James writes about Elijah. It's the last few verses, from verse 13 through to 18. He says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He suffered the same frustrations and temptations that you and me suffer. Now, as I said, we see a little of that in his of his nature in Kings, when he's fearful of Jezebel and he's hiding from God and he's thinking that he's blown it. And this followed a great victory. You know, when the fire fell, you know, you think he's going out on a high here, but immediately Elijah is, it's all going wrong. He prayed earnestly. James tells us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. But God answered his prayer. God honored his words. So, as we pray, particularly the prayer of faith, which is what I was wanting to liken it to, we've got to know that God will honor that prayer. The prayer prayed in faith. Why? Because God honors faith. Amen. God honors his word. And when we combine the two together, we've got, I was going to say, a guarantee that it cannot fail. Because God honors his word, God honors faith. And when we combine the two, what does it say in Hebrews? It says that the word did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So, the lessons we can learn from Elijah. And I will leave it there because I've overrun. I'm sorry. Amen.
God bless you. Amen.